Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, y'all, calm down. All right, we're gonna continue this morning in Romans 12. So if you have a Bible, we're gonna be in Romans 12. I told you guys last week we were gonna start a series on prayer and Psalms, and but I felt, given the nature of the week, what we were doing today as a group, and kind of why, that we would spend some time this morning kind of wrapping up and kind of putting some feet or some legs to what we talked about the last few weeks with who we are as a church, what we feel like God's calling us to, and kind of the DNA that we feel like who we are and what we've been given. So we're going to be in Romans 12. And so if you'll just read with me, starting in verse 1, if you know anything about Romans, the first 11 books are just really heavy theology. It's really dense. And then Paul starts to get a little practical, and this is kind of where that starts. And so starting in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." And so let me just stop there. Anytime that the writer says "therefore," it means in light of everything that's happened before here that I've been talking about, because of all this stuff, now do this. And so what he's been talking about is all this theology, who they are in Christ and who they are as children of God. And so he's talking about all that, and then so he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. And if it's teaching, then teach. And if it's encouraging, then give encouragement. And if it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Let's pray. God, by your Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the parts of this scripture that you would have us to focus on, God, where we need conviction, convict, and where we need encouragement, encourage us. God, would you move our spirits and make us one in your name. Amen. Paul is talking to this church in Rome. And if you know a lot about Paul, and you may not, and that's either way is cool, but Paul is on this journey, and his journey is towards his death, right? And I think he kind of knows it. And he's hopeful. In fact, he spends a lot of time praying and asking God, and we don't know this because we hear his prayers, but we know this because we hear him say it a lot, that he wants to get to Rome. And the only time he actually ever makes it, on all of his journeys that he does on his own, the only time he ever actually makes it to Rome is when, if you remember, he comes into Jerusalem to bring the offering that the churches that he's helped plant have given to those who are suffering persecution there in Jerusalem. He's bringing this offering there, and the religious leaders arrest him. And they bring false testimony against him. And so he appeals to Caesar. And by appealing to Caesar, he saves his life in Jerusalem, but he makes it to Rome. And so that's how he finally gets there. But before he ever gets there, Paul's writing these letters, because I think if we read this letter from its entirety, and just as a small plug, any of you guys are welcome, but we have a group that meets in my house on Sunday nights, and we're actually going through Romans. This is our first week, but we're going like deep into Romans, so we're only doing one chapter a week, so we're reading a lot throughout the week and praying the Holy Spirit will give us revelation. Heather, apologize, you weren't here last week, so if you didn't know that, Heather, Romans this week, Romans 1. And so in light of that, I've been getting to study it a little bit more, and I've read Romans a lot, but if you read Romans in its entirety, like all 16 chapters, you kind of get this idea that Paul maybe thinks he's not going to make it, and so he's trying to give as much instruction to this church that he's never actually met before. And so he's given them all this theology, and Rome was one of, it wasn't the only, but it was probably the main cultural center of this time. If you, they live in the Roman Empire, okay? So this is the cultural center, is what disseminates out from Rome to the rest of the empire. And Paul's real desire is to get there to those Christians, but those Christians are dealing with kind of just a lot of stuff. And so Paul gives them just a lot of just good, but it's dense sometimes. I mean, if you ever read Romans 1 through 12, you need a whole week to read a chapter to figure out what in the world he's saying. But then in chapter 12, he kind of gets a little practical and he breaks it down for church. And so he says, therefore, in light of all this stuff I've told you about your salvation and how God is, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And as we move into this time this morning, we're talking about Mosaic Church and who we are as a people. And outside of Mosaic Church, I don't really care who it is. As a people, what we have to do is view ourselves as a living sacrifice. And when we look at being a living sacrifice, that's so much harder than sacrificing one time and it being over, right? It's real easy. You know, a few years back we had, there's no small kids in here. Okay. So a few years back we had like the videos online of the ISIS leaders cutting off the Coptic Christians' heads off on some beach somewhere. It was gnarly. I don't know if you watched that, but it wasn't good. But sometimes that's almost easier because you suffer for 5 minutes and it's over, but you've made a stand for Christ and it's done. So sometimes it's harder to be the living sacrifice, right? Because that requires what Jesus said, you have to pick up your cross daily, deny yourself. Let's just name it. We live in the South, right? In the South, a lot of us, myself included, grew up in a weirder culture than some other places, right? We have some folks here that didn't grow up in the South. And when you move here, you're like, man, this is kind of a strange culture in some ways. I mean, people are like, I love it, the climate, and people are really friendly. But on the other hand, it's kind of weird. We had the Confederate battle flag that flew over our state capitol here in South Carolina for years and years and years, up until I was in college when it finally came off of the top of the state capitol. And I remember there being lots of anger. In fact, believe it or not, if you're not from the state and you weren't here at the time, we actually elected a Democratic governor, which is not normal for South Carolina. They did it because they're so ticked off they took the flag off the state capitol. I mean, like, that's how ingrained, like, people got mad. My dad was one of them, and I didn't really understand at the time. I really didn't want to jump to tons of conclusions, and honestly, I was in college, and I didn't care. If I'm being honest, I just didn't really care a whole lot. But that stuff's ingrained, and sometimes we have to be able to look at that kind of stuff and say, as Christians, And this is not a political statement because I don't know where any of us lie on either side of that kind of thing. But as Christians, whether your side's getting what you want or it's not, like, that's not our battle. And sometimes, even if it's what's right, maybe that's not what God's doing. I have to pick up my cross daily and deny myself. In churches, we have to deal with this, right? We don't always get exactly what we want from church. I've been in some sort of paid ministry for 17 years, and not yet have I gotten what I wanted, okay? Ever. I mean, sometimes you do, and sometimes you don't. And when you don't, you're like, you have all the justification in the world because you've laid it out, man. Here's theologically why I think this is right, and here's, you know, logically why I think this is right. And then when I'm looking at, you know, and I'm a guy who likes to, you can ask my wife this, but I'm never satisfied. I'm like one of those people when it comes to certain things. And so I'm always looking for how something can be better or improved. I've moved to places with Natalie before and almost instantly knew where there were other job openings. Not because I don't like, I always like to know what options there are. And I don't know, that's just how I'm wired. I'm always looking for how things can be better and how things can change and what, you know, it drives my wife nuts. And if any of you are like that, you probably have a spouse that should talk with Natalie and y'all can kind of talk through that together about how weird your spouse is that way. But I have all the reason in the world why it makes sense, you know, structurally in the organization and theologically. Sometimes it just don't work. I have to say, God, you know, that's part of denying myself. Denying ourselves, we've kind of made it out to be this persecution kind of thing, right? We made it out to be the Matthew 5, 11 and 12 kind of thing. God bless those who persecute me because I'm just not getting what I want right now. And I'm being, no, Jesus said you're not going to. You're going to pick up your cross daily and deny yourself and trust that my Holy Spirit is doing something that you don't even understand, even if it feels like it ain't right. And so as a group of people, when we enter into what it is that we have to be the church, we have to kind of go into this thing and say, it's not just about us versus the world. It's every aspect of my life. I have to look and say, what does it look like for me to offer my body as a living sacrifice? But I'm not just offering as a living sacrifice. What did he say? He started out with God's mercy. He could have said it this way if he knew English, but he was speaking Greek. He could have said, in view of what you got that you don't even deserve, trust that God's doing something more than you understand, so offer yourself as a living sacrifice. He could have said it that way, but he said, in view of God's mercy is something I don't deserve and never have been able to attain by anything good that I've ever done. In fact, we read it a few weeks ago in Ephesians, even our faith was given to us. Nothing I did on my own. God did everything. So in view of God's mercy, realize it's not about you. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. So when we look at ourselves as a church as a whole, we can apply that to the whole. Offer our church as a living sacrifice. That we enter into things of the agenda. I very strongly believe that God gifts people with strategic vision and leadership. So it's not to negate that. But being a very strategic person that I am, I also know that no matter how strategic I am, God sometimes says, that's not right, Friar. And so as a church, we have to be able to say, like, we have a vision, but ultimately we have to realize it may not end up being like we want it to be. But we have to trust that the Holy Spirit, that God is bigger than what we can see. And that he's doing something with that. And so offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer ourselves, offer our church as a living sacrifice because of one reason, because of God's mercy. And then by doing this, this is what? True and proper worship, right? This is your true and proper worship. Our true and proper worship of God, forget about the music. Forget about coming on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday morning or any time that you may have a small group. Forget all that. Your true and proper worship isn't getting together in your quiet time and reading the scripture and feeling really warm and fuzzy about it. Your true and proper worship is to offer your body as a living sacrifice so that it's holy and pleasing to God. Like if God's going to look at what our body is as holy and pleasing, it has to be a living sacrifice. And so if we look at our church in that same light, then that just means that we have to kind of move into a place we feel like God's calling us to, but have open hands for God to do something different with it than maybe we went in thinking. I guarantee you, and Natalie can attest to this, because I don't always show all my cards, but I go into a place like kind of thinking what I think will happen and having a vision and a plan for it, and it doesn't happen. And sometimes, man, when it's really bad for me and when I get really frustrated is when my hands get like that, like, nah, I ain't letting go of this thing. This is what I'm holding on to, the grim death. You may have that. You may have that thing, whatever it is. Like, I'm not offering that as a living sacrifice. But I think God's saying, just walk into it like this. Like, have a vision, have a plan. Do what you're going to do. But trust that if it moves, that it's me in the midst of that. Because a lot of times, if we're honest, as Christians and as churches and as church leaders, we think when things don't go the way that was a lot, the enemy is just against us. And we don't do what we're going to read in Psalms a lot over the next couple months. And we don't do what we see from Paul and think, God, show me how you're at work in this thing that I don't even think is should be right. I mean, Paul dealt with a lot of stuff, right? This guy who's writing this, he knew what it meant to offer his body as a living sacrifice. Did he not? On both the physical front, the emotional front, like he knew what that meant. Peter knew what that meant. Like, those guys knew it. And they aren't the only ones. There have been Christians through centuries who've known what that meant. But the guy who's writing these words, he's not writing them blindly. He's writing them with full knowledge. Like, this is what's good. This is what's pleasing. Like, this is what God wants. Paul had a vision. He wanted to go to Rome. He was heading there. All right? Like, that was kind of his plan. He was going to go to Jerusalem and then go to Rome. And that's exactly what happened. But he went in chains, and they got shipwrecked and got bit by a snake, and all this kind of stuff happened. And he got to Rome and under house arrest. He had a plan, and then God changed it. But you don't see Paul getting mad saying, man, the world's just against me. Those sinners who locked me up in Jerusalem, I need to fight that political battle so they don't do that to other people like me in the future. Paul just said, God, I'm trusting you with this. And as a church, we have to be willing to move into that space of going with a vision. I won't ever go anywhere without a plan or a vision. I always got a plan. I usually got two or three backup plans too. That's just how I'm wired. But move into that space, and if God changes it and shifts it, trust that there's a reason I'm not seeing. And then I think it's interesting that he follows that up right after that with, so don't conform. He says, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is, I don't know what the culture was like then, but I think this was a big deal when Paul said it. Because Paul's saying, don't do like everybody else. If things don't go their way, they're not going to offer it as a living sacrifice. They're going to hang on to it. They're going to hold on tight. They're moving forward with what they think needs to happen. Don't be like that. Don't conform to how everybody else does it. Everybody else does it. It doesn't go their way. Man, we got to fight a battle politically, socially, economically, whatever it is that we can do, we have to do. Paul says, don't conform to that. God's called you to do something different. God's called you to be something different. How are you going to speak into a world? How are you going to be different in a world where God's gospel is saying, man, this is like weird. It's upside down. This is like the pearl of great price. So you can kind of, like, you're the pearl of great price. I'm giving everything up to come get you. And so you got to look at it a little bit differently. And then we act exactly like everybody else. And we do everything everybody else does. And I think that's one reason Paul, like, follows it up with saying, don't conform to the pattern of this world, because that's what they're doing. And then when we do that, then we look just like the world. And if we follow Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there was this picture. You remember Adam and Eve? They were supposed to be different, right? When the other cultures were around, God said, you do this. When Abraham comes to the picture, God said, everybody else is doing this, but you're doing this. And then Moses comes in, and God really sets the law and says, all right, you're not going to eat this type of meat, and you're not going to do this. He was using this as a way that you're set apart, you're different from everybody else. And I think that's kind of where Paul's driving from right here in verse 3 is, how are you going to be different from everybody else if you're conforming to what they're doing? So don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting, I've experienced it at times and I've not experienced it at times. And when I'm kind of seeing my life as something to be sacrificed for God, and so I'm just kind of letting him do what he does, I find a lot more contentment. When I don't find contentment is when I clamp my hands down. It's like, no, it's got to be this way. Or I find contentment is when I was like, you know, God, you do what you want to do. And I find that God changes how I think about it. But when I try to hang on, man, it doesn't. And I think that's what Paul's saying. Don't do that. Don't conform. Let the Holy Spirit transform your mind so that it comes to a place where you don't even want that anymore. Like, you just want what God wants. We see, like, Peter and these guys in the Bible, and we're like, man, how did they get to this point, right? Well, they did offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. They dealt with a lot, and they were willing to go through it. When we see people who that happened to, it didn't come overnight. It wasn't just a miraculous, all right, I'm going to change his heart now. We have, you know, that never happens, because even Paul, when that happened to him initially there on the road to Damascus, there was still a transforming process that happened over years. You know, we even see it when his argument with Barnabas. You know, they had this kind of thing out, and so they both had to learn something through that. So, let the Holy Spirit transform your mind. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, be renewed. As we look at what it is to be the church here in Easley, the one thing that we really need to do is not conform to what. We don't have to be something because we feel like somebody wants it. I mean, I think some churches just say, well, people don't like church for X, Y, and Z reasons, so we're just not going to do this. So we don't. I think that's kind of conforming to. I think we just do what God calls us to do. And if it is this other thing that looks different, great. And if it's not, that's fine too. Like, maybe God wants us to reboot Sunday school and nobody's doing Sunday school. I mean, if that's what he tells us too, I'll do it. You know, I have a clue. You know? What I do know is that we need to be renewed, and I think that God is a creative God, and he's going to show us like what it is. There's nothing new under the sun, right? You read Ecclesiastes, you'll learn. There's nothing new there. And so I think God can use all kinds of things to bring about his will, and so what is it for us? I can't tell you for every one of us. I can tell you as a church and as a leadership, our attempt is to kind of move into this thing with open hands and feel like we know where God's calling us to, but if he changes it, okay, but more than anything, would God renew the mind of us as leaders and us here in this church to be different, to think differently, to process differently? And then we're going to settle right here for probably the last 10 minutes. As he comes out of that, he goes into verses 3 and onward. And he says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." And we know that hands clamped down on something, like, we know, like, well, let me tell you this, I know, when my hands clamped down, I'm like, no, this is right, because I came up with it, and that's usually why, you know, it's the idea I came up with, and God gave it to me, so it's right, and we'll clamp down, we're not going to change. I've been given the vision, you know, I've been given the pattern, I've been, you know, don't think yourself more highly than you ought, you're just like everybody else. And Paul gets into that in a few minutes when he says, you've all been given a gift. If it's prophesying, prophesy. If it's encouraging, encourage. By the way, mine's not encouragement, in case y'all aren't aware. It's not. So I need some people who are around me, or everybody feels discouraged. My wife is, so it balances our kids out. Because my kids come to me crying. I'm like, you're the one who jumped off something I told you not to jump off of. What's the problem, kid? You know? And she's going, oh, baby, you're okay. You know, so you need both. But Paul gets into it and says, you've been given something, so just do it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Everybody's been given a gift. No one of us in here, even if you think that you don't have a gift, don't have a gift. Everybody in here has a gift. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. If it's leading, lead. If it's prophesying, prophesy. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's giving, Think of yourself with this sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed each of you. Verse 4, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and each member does not have the same function. So in Christ's body, we are all one. Though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And we know this because all of us, even if you didn't go to med school, we all had a basic health class. Or even if you didn't, you don't know what's happening inside your body, you at least understand that you have like legs that aren't arms, and you have arms that aren't fingers, and you have fingers that's not a neck. And each one of those does something. My fingers are not supporting my head, right? My ears are not walking. So even I can't see the internal parts. Like even on the external part, I know it's not, but it's all my body. And Paul's saying, like, we're all the body of Christ, each one of us. Now, we can think of this individually here in this room, and Mosaic is the body, but that's not the story, right? The church is the body. It's Christ's body, and we all belong. So that doesn't just mean us in this room, and we can apply it to our church, and it's a microcosm. No, it's like, it's bigger than that. Like, church is, you know, guy across the street from me, he's a Wesleyan pastor. Pastors of church, Pleasant View Wesleyan Church down in wherever Pleasant View is. I don't know, somewhere down in Belton. And the guy down the road from me, he's a pastor at Trinity Point. And Tim Sutton, he's a pastor at Divine Purpose, right? And when Tim just went down to Houston to deliver a bunch of stuff from here to get to people, he was doing something that the body of Christ was doing, not something that Divine Purpose did, not something Mosaic did, not something that Trinity Point did or Pleasant View Wesleyan Church did. Like, this is a body. Like, we're all part of the body, and so we all have different functions. And so that should be encouraging to each one of us, because we, in this room, we don't all have to have the same function. But in our community, we don't all have to have the same function. Pickens County, right? There's also room for a very large church right around the corner. Two, actually, right around the corners, right? And the medium side, and everybody has their own thing, and so we don't need to be somebody we're not. We don't have to, we can just be who God's called us to be. On the macrocosm and in the microcosm here in this room, you can just be who God's called you to be. But Paul doesn't just leave it at that. He said, because you've been given a gift, and I think that applies to our church and us individually. So when we look at the macrocosm of this area, we have, is that even a word? It sounds funny. I don't even know if that's a word. I got a couple educators in the room. Is that a word? Macrocosm? Just like a microcosm? It makes sense. Anyway, if it's not, then I'll just delete that part from the podcast. Somebody let me know. But if it is, we'll just roll with it. But when we look at the broader church here in Pickens County and in Anderson County and the areas that we reside, we each have a function. And we got to do it. Paul says, whatever it is, the function of your group, if you're part of the body, is to encourage and do it. If it's to give, then give. If it's to... And so we need to look at it in that way, because we have a job to do as a church. All this is not to say that we're going to walk in and not do anything and just like, oh, we're part of the body and we'll just let the heart, we'll let Rock Springs be the heart and they'll just pump blood everything and we don't have to do anything. Because there's plenty of people, and this is not to be offensive, this is just to bring a point out. There's plenty of people who lie in a vegetative state whose heart is pumping out and the brain's not functioning the way it needs to function. And there's plenty of people who can't walk, or can't hear, or can't see, or can't talk, whose heart's functioning just fine. And there's something awry. We don't want to be a lame body of Christ. We all have to do our job, whatever that is. We have to walk into it. So as Mosaic Church, we have a job to do. That also applies here in this room. On a microcosm, which we all know is a word, you each have a job. And if you're bringing dead weight to the group, like, stop. Like, let the blood pump to your fingers and do, you know, do whatever God's called you to do here within this group. You have to do it. Paul, as he comes out of it, says we all are part of one body, so we belong to each other. And if you've joined Mosaic, which today we're celebrating all those people who have with a meal, and if you've joined Mosaic and you've read the covenant that we talk about belonging. We don't talk about membership. We belong to each other. And if we belong to each other, that means if this person, if the pancreas isn't doing what it's supposed to do, then your blood sugar's out of whack, right? If your heart's not doing what it's supposed to do, then everything's out of whack, you know? It says Christ is the head of his body, and we have to be the body. And so each of us in the room has a part to play, an integral part. A friend of mine has a church up in Bowling Springs, North Carolina, a little small church in the college community. And one of their taglines, and I love it, is that their tagline is less without you. All right? That they're less without you being a part of who they are. And that's true. Like, we are less without each one of you in here. But I would love for each of us to function in such a way that that's obvious. That if Perry's not here, that we miss it because Perry brings something to the body, right? And if Roy or Carolyn's not here, like, we miss something because, I mean, we're just like, man, there's a part of me missing, right? It doesn't have to be like we miss something when Josh's not here, but everybody's like, man, he's always around, he's doing sound, he's doing all this stuff, he brought life to it. Like, but that's true for everybody in this room, the oldest to the youngest. And everybody in those rooms back there too, like, they bring something to the body. And so we have to look at it on this level, but also in our community. If Mosaic's not doing in the community what we need to do, then there's a part of the body here at the church in this part of the world that's not functioning right. And from what I've been able to see so far, like God's been giving us an opportunity to love people in this area. That doesn't mean everybody in this room is nurturing and loving. I'm not, generally. But as a church, like, I think that God's given us that opportunity to pray for people, to love people, to open our doors to really hurting people who may not fit in anywhere else. Like, and that's okay. That may be the function, but we got to do our function. We got to do our job. So that the body here in this, so the body of Christ here in Pickens County functions appropriately. And the same is true in this room. Whatever gift you bring, if it's music, bring it. If it's speaking, bring it. If it's loving, then bring it. And then do it. And this morning, my encouragement as we kind of wrap this thing up about it, is I just want to make this comment to you. It can't just be, I'm bringing something to this body for 60 minutes or 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, and that's it. In fact, if you feel like the chairs are uncomfortable or you don't like the decorations or you don't like the kids' ministry or you don't like the way Friar speaks, I mean, you can give me that suggestion. We'll listen. But ultimately, I don't care. Not because I don't care, but because this 1 hour should not be your church body experience for the whole week. Right? If you're not in a small group, get in one. If there's not one that meets your time frame, and I'm just going to be honest, like, there's not tons of room in the ones that exist already, except for maybe the Tuesday morning group, which I know that's kind of a niche group because it's for ladies on Tuesday mornings here. But I don't even care if it's with Mosaic. Like, if it's something we're doing, like, get in a body of people who love you, who care for you, who can pray for you. Like, that, like, your church experience needs to be much broader than this, because this is just for an hour. God's called you to be a body 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and to function that way. So we don't just gather on Sunday morning for 60 minutes and call that the time that we worship God and that be it. I mean, you got to be worshiping God like all week long. You got to be praying for each other all week long. That's what it means to be a family. My mom and dad walked in a few minutes ago and they're hiding around the corner so y'all can embarrass them afterwards. But, and you called it, Nat. You called it. But we didn't get together as a family. Like, my mom and dad didn't get together and say, okay, on Thursday nights, the Cosby Show comes on when I was a kid. We're going to get together and watch the Cosby Show and then A Different World, and that be our family time, and then we'll see y'all again next Thursday, right? But we do that. It was a church, don't we? It's like, well, we'll do this. And then if someone dies or has a baby, or they're in a hospital, then we'll go and kind of be the body. But the rest of the time, we'll just, you know. That's not what God called us to. We don't see that picture in the Old Testament. We don't see that picture in the New Testament, really, because in the New Testament church, they live together, right? In the Old Testament church, they live together. Like, they're all in community together. Like, that's what God called us to. Like, and we look at the picture of in the scriptures, it's not a time where they just got together, sang some songs, sat in some uncomfortable chairs, listened to some guy who needed to drop 20 pounds go on for way too long, right? Like, they lived it all the time together. They were a family together, and that's what we have to be. It can't just be this. So I want to encourage you to lean into that. And it may be that the Holy Spirit's putting something on some of y'all's hearts now. That maybe I want to be in a group or I want to lead a group. Fantastic. If you're not really even sure what that looks like, you can come on Wednesday nights, check it out. You can come to my house, check it out for a while, and then go and do your own. Just don't bring any more kids to my house. Because I got too many. It's the noise level in my home. Reaches close to 70, 80 decibels on Sunday nights. And then if it's raining and they all have to be inside, it goes up from there. But I'm just kidding. You can bring as many kids as you want. But if you don't even know what that looks like and you want to say, what is it like to be a family? And that's not the whole picture either. I mean, that's not the end game. But I can tell you that our family on Sunday nights, like, we share prayer requests together and we pray. We have a text message thread goes on so we can kind of engage with each other throughout the week. And it's not just that, but we could do a much better job. Trust me. Like, you know, families do a lot together. They vacation together. They do yard work together. We haven't broached those things yet. We're still kind of tiptoeing in the waters a little bit, but we're doing some stuff. And my encouragement is that this is not it, because if this is all it is for you and you want it to look different, you want more. I want more comfortable chairs. This stool is not very comfortable. Y'all curious? I want more different chairs, honestly, because I hate how those. Thank you, Dee. That was a good. I hate how these move, because every Sunday they make fun of me. Heather makes fun of me because I'm always moving the chairs back. Just they have something hooked together. I would love that, but I don't care about that because we're only here for an hour, right? It's not the experience. This should not be your Christian experience. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We can't offer our bodies as a living sacrifice on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11, 15. So I'm going on a little bit longer because we're not going to share in communion this morning for one reason. When Jesus told his disciples and he broke the bread and he passed the wine, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus was not doing a ritual, okay? They were having a meal. I think what Jesus was getting at was that often, as often as you eat, remember me and remember what I'm about to do. And so today, as a family, we're going to have a meal right after worship. We got some barbecue from Smoking Pig. It's going to be the best communion you ever had, right? You guys have brought dishes. We're running out of plugs in this building. Because you got some of this stuff, right? If you're like, oh no, I forgot about that. I didn't bring anything. That's cool. I have not yet been to a meal that Mosaic did where we didn't have enough food. And that was with us not even catering meat in. That was even in a different context. So I have no doubt that we'll have more than enough communion as often as we do it. So that's me being intentional saying this is communion. Like, us eating together is that. But we are going to pray and we're going to come up and sing one last song. There's still the change for a dollar baskets up here as a way for you to respond. There's a prayer thing right there. If you need prayer and you want someone to pray with you, I think part of the body of Christ, in Timothy it says that they brought the sick to the elders, and the elders anointed with oil and prayed for them. I got oil in my pocket, and I don't know why it says that. Honestly, it just does. And so one day I bought oil because I felt convicted. I don't even know why it says it. But it does, and so I will. And we'll pray for healing this morning if you need it. And that's not physical necessarily. It can be. I've been convicted lately, like God said, you're not believing enough for physical healing. And I would say, yep, you're right, because a lot of times I bail God out on the physical healing. You know how we do that, right? You pray for it and then say, but if it's not your will. And you don't see that. I was telling James on the phone the other morning, You didn't see like Peter and John walking into the temple, and the guy who was laying, Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, stand up and walk. But God, if it's not your will, then bring peace." And he just said, "Do it," you know. And so I've been convicted that I've not been praying more boldly enough about that. So y'all can give me opportunities for that. And if I try to bail God out, you can stop me and say, no. We're just going to believe that God's going to do what he does. So you have those ways to respond, and we're going to sing so you can always sing and worship God. But if you bow with me, we're going to pray. God, we're thankful that you call us a family, that you call us to be one. One of the last things you prayed in John was that we would be one as Jesus said, as you and the Father were one. There is that oneness that we talk about when we talk about the Trinity. Jesus pray that we would be that one. And a lot of times we aren't. We find tons of ways to divide ourselves. And so God, would you forgive us for that? Would you show us what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? Would you convict us when it's time to pick up our cross and follow you, which is all the time? But sometimes, would you convict us when we're not? Sometimes we just want to be right, if we're honest. We just want to win the argument. And God, you've called us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow you. So would you teach us what it is to be that living sacrifice? Would you give us boldness this morning to not conform? When all we really want to do is conform, God, would you give us the boldness to not do that? And as we resist that temptation to conform to what everybody else is doing, God, would you transform our minds to become more like you? God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives, for all that you call us to as a family. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.